Well, hey, everyone. Welcome to this week's show. This is Lisa Anderson. First up, I need your help. The day has come. This is going to be super fun. We are heading into our 500th episode of The Boundless Show at the end of August, and we want you, for our culture segment for that show, to vote on your favorite culture segment of all time. Of all time. That's like of all 500. The thing is, though, we've helped you out a little bit and we've narrowed it down to the top 20. You need to vote on your top within the 20. And then we're going to circle around in a couple weeks and have you vote between our top three. So the top three finalists. So it should be self-explanatory. You got to go to boundless.org/500, the number 500, boundless.org/500, and vote today for your favorite Boundless culture segment of all time for the show. You can even write it in if yours is not there listed, but we tried to help you out. Okay, boundless.org/500. Do it. Later on in the show, I get to answer our inbox question, which is from a girl who wants to keep up a texting relationship with a guy friend, even though he's moving away and has a girlfriend. What do I have to say about that? And then for our culture segment, we're going to break it down with Michael Daniels. He's a young guy who just got married, and he has some wisdom on what to do, guys, if you want to become Mr. Right. So this is advice from the trenches. Well, we are going to jump into our roundtable, and I'm very privileged to have Brandon, Jenna, and Austin here. Hey, guys.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
Great to have you. This was kind of a weird roundtable to invite you to because we're going to talk about judging others. So don't feel offended that you were selected.
Right. I'm judging.
Or me.
Everyone in this room right now.
Exactly. Like, why are you here? I don't know. Why are you here? But really, we wanted to talk about it because there was a good article by J.D. Greer. Many of you follow J.D.'s ministry, a devotional, actually. J.D.'s a pastor who wrote an article called 7 Signs That You're Judging Others. And I really like the fact that he opens up by saying, there are just something. Judging is not saying that truth is relative. It's not saying that anything goes. It's not saying that, oh, my religion is just private. That's a big one here in the U.S. Everyone wants to say, oh, I totally, you know, believe. I just keep that to myself. And it's kind of like, okay, what is that about? But so he makes that distinction of it's not really what is black and white and how you draw the line, because scripturally there are a lot of lines drawn and we should all acknowledge that. And that's not really for us to debate. If God said it, we pretty much need to believe it, people. Okay, so let's just get on the same page right there. But I think what prompts a great discussion is after the fact, then, how do we treat people who may disagree or people who may agree with us, but we think, you know, oh, well, they say they agree, but they're not, quote, living up to it, or they're not doing it in the way that I think or whatever. We're making assumptions about them based on their choices or just whatever. Ross Boone, one of our bloggers, wrote a post a few weeks ago called How Not to Sound Judgy, which I actually, so there's judgmental, judging, and judgy, apparently. Maybe we'll have to Google the differences between those. But I thought he made a really great point of how, you know, sometimes you can state truth, but then how you say it and then you backfill it with love makes a big difference in the way you come across to people, especially those who do not share your faith, because quite frankly, their eyes have not been opened. So I always, you know, oftentimes I like to open up a round table with personal assessments. So I want everyone to jump in and say, when you think of yourself in terms of judging other people, whether by a biblical standard or not, or just your attitude towards folks, would you say that's something you have a proclivity for? Is that easy for you to kind of do and jump the gun and say, oh man, I find myself having an ugly attitude towards someone in that? Or are you more of a, are you more open-handed and grace-filled towards people? What would you say is kind of your natural, you know, bent in that sense?
My natural bent would be probably towards kind of that initial, you know, you even just a gut, you look at someone and you kind of make a call. I think a good example for me is at the gym. You see people and you know, they either look a certain way or they're, and you just kind of think in your mind, oh, you know, you automatically put them in a category, or you tell yourself something that's not true about them. So it's not good to do it, but I find that I'll generally, you know, before I know someone, it's happened a few times where I've met someone after the fact and they're completely different, mm-hmm. but you're just basing it on, you know, physical appearance or, you know, how they interacted or how they carried themselves.
Yeah. Don't judge me when I'm on the treadmill eating a Big Mac, Brandon.
Yeah, I mean, it goes past that. The gym was just on the top of my head, but it could be a drive. You know, a lot of the times, even in the car, when you're driving and someone, especially in Colorado, doesn't put their signal on or decides, mm-hmm. I'm going to pull over right in front of you when there's 200 feet of space behind, you make a judgment and you don't know what's going on in their world. I have to tell myself, you know, they could be distracted. Something could be going on in their life that...
Yeah,
that has caused them to not be able to.
Okay.
Pay full transitioning attention. From real world to more of like a media standpoint, it can be on Instagram or on social media nowadays. The way that you perceive somebody's profile could be completely different from the way that they actually act in real life. Mm-hmm. That kind of comes from a person judging themselves mm-hmm. and an outside way of how they want to be perceived. Mm-hmm. So if I see somebody who's constantly posting pictures of just themselves, I may jump to that conclusion that they're a little bit conceited. Mm-hmm. But it might be because they want a little bit more of like self awareness, or they want that feedback from people in a positive light. So.
Yeah. Yeah. That's interesting, because I think there are some people that kind of try, you know, we hear a lot about social media and how people use it to kind of put on this false front of like mm-hmm. who they are. And I have a friend who's like, she said, Lisa, I can't even fake it. She said, my personality is so boring. I don't even go on social media because it looks like I'm trying too hard. And she's actually like just a great person and super fun. Mm-hmm. But she obviously thinks that whatever, based on what people's expectations of her are, she doesn't meet them. I don't know. Jenna, how about you?
I think we all tend to judge people, especially that maybe look different than us or act different than us, because we don't understand them. It's like, that's not how I would do it. So mm-hmm. I think we have a tendency to think the way I do it is best and the way that they're doing it is obviously wrong. And that's definitely something that I work on and I try not to do, but I still do it. And I think most people do. And I think it's also, we tend to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, like, oh yeah, I made a mistake, but it's because of this reason. Mm-hmm. And then when we see it in other people, it's like, oh, that's just who they are. That's just how they act. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah. So I definitely try to break out of that and have grace and know that I make mistakes. And it's, when I look at my own mistakes, it's very humbling to see. And I'm just like, I'm not any better than anyone else. Mm-hmm. So why would I ever think that way? But
yeah. Do you ever find yourself kind of in a pattern of making assumptions or snap judgments about people, and you find yourself justifying it by saying, well, they should know better, or this is, you know, they've failed in this like multiple times and they've been told that, and why can't they just get their act together? I mean, I think I'm much more prone to do that, I think, with my fellow Christians, because I'm just like, seriously, you know, we're all supposed to be witnesses and whatever. And then I'm being a super jerk about it. And I mean, like the least witnessy of any person. I'm just like, clearly not, you know, the one in the ring on that front. But I think that becomes easy to do.
It for sure. I think the sin that you see in other people, you know, we're very quick to say, well, I don't do that, you know, so I'm, you know, I must not be as bad as them. But then there's sin in your life. Then I think the article kind of references that we kind of dismiss our own sin and focus on the flaw or the problem with the other person, when really, as we know, it's all equal in God's eyes. And while we think that because we don't do X, that makes us better.
Yeah.
We have stuff in our life too that is causing us to fall short.
Well, and it's almost like we don't even admit our own sin, because we just like write it off. Like, mm-hmm. oh no, that's just my personality. Yeah. Or that's just, we have all our excuses for our own stuff. And I think that's why I'm such a big fan of accountable community, because you really sometimes do need people to hold up that mirror and be like, no, actually, let me give you a little heads up.
We live in a culture that wants feedback, mm-hmm. but mm-hmm. when you actually get it and it's more so of a critical feedback, you don't like to hear it. And that's something that I think that we need to work on individually so that we're able to actually, number one, give the feedback, but receive feedback in a better light. Mm-hmm. Because if you can receive feedback and constructively work on that portion of your life that needs that reflective mirror, mm-hmm. as you're saying, then you can actually start to move forward and better your life and yeah. try to help others in that same exact way.
Yeah. This is so true, and I want to kind of land here for just a second, because this is something that I feel like we in the church have, to our own peril, taken on or adopted from the attitudes of the world. The sense of, like, I have a number of non-Christian friends who anytime I brought up just something that's been like a struggle in my life or a difficult person or just something that probably, I mean, there's two sides to the story and I'm not the only one in the right. But the first thing my non-Christian friends do is say, oh, no, you just need to be done. You don't need that negative energy in your life, or you don't need that negative. You know, no one needs this negativity, or we should just be positive, or we should just be, which isn't necessary. Sometimes we do need negative. And I think, have you seen that in your circles of friends? I feel like that started to infiltrate the church in the mm-hmm. sense of, let's all just build one another up, which is a very good thing to be doing, and obviously very scriptural, but mm-hmm. almost to the let's build someone up and not necessarily point out the sin or point out the wrong mm-hmm. or even just small little corrective things that right. should be happening. Yeah. I don't know. Has that been anyone's experience?
Absolutely. You don't want to talk about the things that are going wrong in your life, and you almost want to just drop them where they are. Mm-hmm. So a lot of people only focus on, say, three good things that are happening, but won't focus on the two bad things that they've been doing for a while, but they may have stopped. And it still is impacting them over time, because it can be a mental thing, it can be a physical thing that they need to constructively work on, but nobody is really pushing them to do so.
Mm-hmm. Hmm. Yeah, and there is kind of that push, like you want to be encouraging, but honestly, some of the most encouraging conversations I've had with people are like with my roommates and things like that, where they're pointing out like, hey, this isn't exactly great, and this isn't healthy, and you don't need to be worrying about that, and you need to trust God in this area, or you have a lot of pride in this area. And so, like, yeah, in that instant, it doesn't feel encouraging, and it doesn't feel great, but having that feedback and having those people in my life that say, hey, these are areas that you need to work on so that you can be a better witness and that you can serve God better, that's really important to me, and that's really valuable to me.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah, and the culture has embraced relativity to the degree that I think it's seeping into the church as well. And that as long as it, you know, that there's just, if it feels good, you know, then it's okay. And there's accountability. Jesus was, he held people accountable. He did it in love, but he wasn't afraid to communicate, you know, what was right and what was wrong. And especially in the church, you know, you see the focus being put on, you know, I don't want someone to feel bad about, you know, what they do, or I'm just not going to say. And it happened in my life too. I had a friend that I should have spoken truth into that I didn't. And, you know, I just kind of chalked it up to, well, you know, I don't want to hurt his feelings, or, you know, maybe it's not. It's just, you get so many messages from society saying that it's okay to act that way, and you shouldn't have to be accountable for it. It's what makes you feel good. Mm-hmm. And so that takes precedent over, you know, what that real truth is. And it's a slippery slope.
Yeah. And I think it's one of those, one of the areas I see where it's very easy to do that, even as believers, is where we feel there's some kind of cause of justice or someone's been wronged. Just on a smaller scale, I had a good friend who got broken up with recently. So the guy kind of dumped her. And quite frankly, he didn't kind of dump her. He actually dumped her and did it in a, quite honestly, lame and dishonoring way. So it was just abrupt. It was lame. And so immediately, like three of us or four of us close friends were like, that was so terrible. And he's so lame. And we're trying to make her feel good and feel validated and feel justified in her sorrow and her mm-hmm. hurt. And then one of my friends, and, you know, I'm sorry to say it was one of my other friends and it wasn't me. I should have jumped in here too. But one of my friends just said, you know, but we do need to be careful not to malign him in the sense that he is still a brother in Christ. Mm. And, you know, we don't know what kind of brokenness he has and where he's coming from and what place that is. And even though we can acknowledge what he did was wrong and it was done poorly and all that, you know, maybe God will bring someone in his life that'll help, you know, him grow in that area and stuff. And I just thought that was really good to kind of point us back to, we still can value the person and honor the person in the midst of that and learn from it ourselves, you know, to ratchet that back. Cause we so wanted to jump on that bandwagon and just be, you know, defending our friend cause she's so great. And why was he so mean to her? And which are all good things. We want to help out our friends, but at the same time, we can do that without disparaging others. One thing in J.D. Greer's article that I want to pull out is he makes the point of refusing to forgive. And then he says, or when you forgive, you refuse to forget. And I don't think there's any way we can always forget everything that's been done to us. I mean, that's a little bit unrealistic. But this idea of I've been here before where it's like, okay, well, I just chose to forgive them. And I know that, you know, by not forgiving, it's hurting me more than it's hurting them. And we hear all these things that are, you know, totally true and stuff. They're hard to apply. But then we kind of want to hold on to it just a little bit, you know, kind of that idea of, I think that's where he's going when he says forgetting. We're going to, quote, forgive them, but we also want them to kind of pay for what they did. We want to make sure they know they were wrong and make sure that they know that they were a loser or know, you know, and if they seem to forget that and they get too grace-filled, oh, no, we better circle back and make sure that their justice is meted out as well. How would you guys say that can reflect being judging of a person in that sense?
I think it, again, just goes back to we're forgetting how much God has forgiven us and how much grace he has and how much patience he has, even when we turn back to the same things over and over again. And so, because I think that if we have that fully in view, it's not really possible to forgive and keep holding that over someone's head, because God doesn't do that to us. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. He doesn't continually be like, oh, you messed up in that area last time. If you do that again, like, I'm not going to forgive you. That's not how he works, and that's not how we should work as his followers.
Good point. I was going to jump in here too. A couple other points I want to highlight here is the whole idea of, I started out by saying how it was highlighted in the article that, you know, truth is truth, and we have to take a stand for truth and be honest about that and not settle for moral compromise in any sense. But a lot of times we can look at others, and a couple of the final points in the articles talk about deeming someone as hopeless. So we kind of tend to not think the best of them in the sense of, oh, well, they're a lost cause, or they'll never believe me. And some of it's out of our own insecurity. So it says here, you know, one sign that you could be judging others is you refuse to correct someone's position. And that could be either because you're judging them, you're fearful of how they're going to treat you, so you don't trust God with them, you don't trust their response. Or you're just fearful or very dubious that they will be able to change and have a heart change. You think they're so far gone and that they are, as the final point says here, a hopeless case. I mean, I know I've been there. Has anyone else been there in the sense of just feeling like it's time to write someone off? And how do you distinguish between writing someone off like they're hopeless and I don't want anything to do with them, and just setting good boundaries for a person that truly, like, if there are times when in relationships we have to have just good boundaries. You know, some people are toxic and some people are just bad influences, but how can we walk that fine line, would you say?
I think it comes back to the feedback, due to the fact that you can go into a relationship and you might not have set those boundaries to begin with. And if you can kind of work those things out in the beginning, maybe you fall away from them at some point in that relationship. But if we're truly talking about writing somebody off in a relationship as hopeless, then you might be able to set an example. And then it's all in how you then position your point of view or how you would correct the behavior. You don't want it to be something of you're imposing all of your thoughts on them, but maybe you can lead by an example. And they come back from that hopeless spot and maybe they ask a question to you. And it is very important of how you answer that question or continue to have your actions be your example. And I think if you think that somebody is hopeless, that there are a lot of people that God or Jesus, when he was here on earth, actually saw as hopeless, but saw hope in them and I should say that the public thought was hopeless, but Jesus saw hope in them and actually restored them. So he was able to take fishermen and make fisher of men for a couple of his disciples, and he was actually able to lead by example. And then when they were questioning in their faith, he was able to help them along and say the right things and then continue the right actions to just kind of push them forward even further.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Mm-hmm. I think that's also a good illustration of how Jesus did it so well in letting kind of questions and his ability to listen and use illustrations and stuff to teach rather than what I do. This is clearly why I'm not Jesus. My tendency is to listen to someone and they get about two sentences in and then I'm like, here's what you need to do. Okay. I just want to fix everyone. I think I have the answers for everyone, like with their situation, except for myself. Myself, I don't know what to do. I'm just a mess, whatever. But everyone else, I seem to have all the answers, you know, and it's so funny how all of a sudden we're experts on how everyone else should be living and believing and behaving and stuff. But when it comes to ourselves, it's so much easier to apply biblical truth and sound judgment, which, I mean, any to that end, as we kind of wrap here, what would you say would be some good advice for people on how to really love people where they are and be, you know, kind of be that friend that someone needs to show, to walk that line, to be bold with the truth and with what the Bible says, but to also show that you're going to stick by someone and love them through their own doubts and questions.
I think honestly, yeah, truth is really important and you need to be upfront with them, especially initially. But after they know where you stand and how you feel about an issue, I think maybe just setting that aside a little bit and being like, I'm here to walk through this with you. And I understand that you struggle with this and that I have areas that I struggle with, and I'm not going to keep beating you over the head with that, but I'm here for you and you know where I stand.
Yeah, and kind of setting those again, those boundaries, making sure you set those early on, especially if the friend or the relationship that you're in, you know, you can, I still think, you know, you can communicate what you believe, but I think through actions, it's, you know, that really shows the person that it's true. And so, you know, not drawing your line or saying, you know, I'm not gonna do this. I'm gonna be your friend. I want to have a relationship with you, but here are some of the areas that you know where I stand, and I'm just not gonna compromise on. I think is very important, because it's, again, we can talk and we can communicate and give lip service all day, but if you don't show it in your actions, you know, it doesn't mean anything. So I think that's important. And then just to have grace, and you know, again, to meet that person where they're at, and to not to see them through a circumstance or a situation, but to see them as a child of God as well. And to know that, you know, depending on the situation, that we are all sinners, we all fall short. And it doesn't mean that they're any better than you, or you're any better than them because of what you've done or your past. So.
Yeah. Well, good thoughts, you guys. Yeah, I know for me, I think I just need to do more listening and more. Something else I found to be really effective is, as someone's quote unquote venting or sharing their opinion or whatever, sometimes I just say, you know what, let's just stop and pray about it. Because I think it's so easy to get on some trail of whether it's gossip or venting or crazy or feeling justified in fixing like I do. But sometimes we just need to stop and pray and be a listening ear to a person and speak scriptural truth rather than what we think is our solution of truth. Mm-hmm. And that can be a good place to start. So thanks, you guys.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Thank you.
That sweet aroma, I'm bold and beautiful. I can hardly wait to taste. Early morning, something wonderful is about to make my day.
Well, folks, we have the chance to learn from, again, someone new here for our culture segment this week. And this guy, I'm going to be honest, maybe not for some of you, but in my estimation, he's kind of a youngster in his 20s. We are going to be talking to Michael Daniels. He is the author of Becoming Mr. Right, A Young Man's Guide to God-Honoring Relationships. So, Michael, welcome to the Boundless Show.
Hey, Lisa, thanks for having me on the show.
Well, hey, it is fun to have you here. And this is so interesting because when I first saw this book pass across my desk, I was like, what in the world? This guy already, you know, has insights to share on relationships and stuff. But it was quite a little process for you. It's funny because I would say a guy who's, you know, as young as you are wouldn't necessarily say, oh, here's absolutely something that, you know, guys in my generation need to be hearing. So talk a little bit about the journey that made you decide to actually start sharing what you've learned on this topic with other men in particular.
Sure, absolutely. I think, you know, when I was younger, I had some troubles in my youth with contentment in particular, which eventually led to me idolizing relationships. And with that ended up leading me into some misery, basically, because I wasn't trusting in God and making him my first love. And, probably around maybe, my early 20s is once I ended up listening to a sermon series, which really impacted my life. And what was so different about the way that this preacher approached relationships was just that he took just Bible-based counseling, biblical principles, and applied it to the topic of relationships. And this just really impacted me and made me want to pursue relationships differently. And from there, I was able to apply those principles, and God just kind of blessed my pursuit in that area, which eventually led me to my now wife.
No, that's great. Well, and I think what's interesting is you actually really have it as a passion of yours to mentor younger men. You know, I think there's a lot of us that feel like, oh, you know, maybe when I'm 60, then I'll start mentoring people or whatever. But I think you've taken it seriously to say, no, I mean, even though I'm only, what, you're like mid-20s now?
Yeah. Okay. Yep. I'm only 26 years old.
Okay. So 26-year-old guy, and you're like, no, I'm a few steps ahead of some of the guys out there. And so I want to do that. Right. And I think you're doing it LifeSpring Ministries, right? And LifespringMinistries.net for folks who want to check out what you have going on is kind of one of the things that you're doing in light of that.
Right. And that's kind of the, you can call it the banner that I fly under. And it's kind of goes along with the book, but it's also kind of the ministry that I utilize in order to reach out to young men. And you're right, just because of my background and experiences, that's what I'd like to basically take those experiences and then give them to young men and say, hey, you know, I know I'm only a few steps ahead of you, but here's what I do know.
Yeah. Well, so you mentioned, I mean, you've been married now for about 3 or 4 years, I think, to Mandy.
Right.
So what would you say, I mean, kind of looking back to when did you first start thinking of, okay, I need to be in a relationship or I need to start prepping for marriage or whatever? I mean, and what would you say? I mean, did you say you'd moved into a kind of a point where it became like, you know, it became too much of a focus? Like all of a sudden relationships kind of became the thing? How are some ways that we can really make sure that we are putting God first and not making an idol out of them?
Right, absolutely. Yeah, I would say probably, I started thinking of relationships pretty early, probably around the age of 14, you know. So
that's not a very early. Marriageable age, but yeah.
Not really. Okay. Not exactly. You know, and I think, you know, when it comes to the topic of age, you know, one thing that I wrote in my book was just kind of a simple math problem, and before all of our listeners, you know, kind of tune out, you know, here is a really easy math problem. So, you know, don't get too worried about that. But basically, you know, the math problem I presented was just, you know, hey, what age do you think you'd be marriage ready? You know, and maybe some people might say 25 or something like that. And then you can take your current age, which, you know, let's say if you're in my case, I was 14 and you're 25 minus, you know, 14 and you're talking about 11 years. And, you know, so that, right there, that's how long I would have to wait before I'm marriage ready. I think that ends up, you know, presenting a lot of complexities, you know. So if you're too young, then, you know, you could have some temptations due to a long wait, or may, you know, present other temptations along the contentment area as well. And when it comes to, you know, just making Christ our first love, you know, it's just, the thing is that there's a more important relationship that we should focus on, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the reason why, or not the only reason why, but a big reason why, is if you want success in the area of relationships, you're going to need his help. And you can see that from John 15:5, which just says, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then Matthew 6:33 also says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you.
Yeah. So what, kind of getting back to what you said about, you know, that marriageable age or whatever, I think there are a lot of young adults out there that think, oh, you know, no, I'm going to just focus on my life or my career right now, and maybe when I'm 29 or 30 or whatever, I'll get married. And then others are just more like thinking about it even in college and stuff. What would you say, how can a young man or woman know if they're mature enough to pursue a relationship? Like, is there, I mean, I'm assuming it's more than just about a magic age. So what are some [S2] Right. [S1] Of those ideas or some of those benchmarks or character things that you should have in place?
Right, right. You know, and I think, you know, for young men in particular, what I think of is kind of a readiness in career. So, you know, if you kind of think through things logically, you know, if you're hoping to start a family someday and you want to get married and have kids, you know, and perhaps, you know, you've got convictions around homeschooling and you want, you know, your wife to stay at home with you and, you know, or stay at home with the kids and homeschool and such, you know, you have to think through those things and ask the question, you know, where would I like to see my family, even though I don't have one right now, I haven't even met my soulmate, where would I like to be, you know, 10 years from now or even 5 years from now? And so, you know, with that, I would say, you know, a career is a really important thing to have in place, you know, so just so that you have enough in order to provide for your family. And I would say maybe even independent of your wife's income, not that it's a, you know, requirement or anything, but just it's wise to do that in order to help provide when you guys do have kids, so that you can free up your wife to be all that God desires her to be for her family.
Yeah. What I know one of the things that you say specifically in the book is kind of this idea of, you know, don't focus so much on who you're going to marry, but are you becoming the type of person that God wants you to be in
right.
marriage? What would you say, especially now this side of marriage, are you seeing as some of the most important qualities to look for in a potential mate for both men and women? And they may, I mean, it may be things, I think there are a lot of different things like, you know, that maybe a single guy might think of versus now what you know, this side of marriage is truly important. So kind of help us shed
right.
some light on that.
Right. Absolutely. Well, you know, I think the first thing that, you know, comes to mind, but first I just want to preface, you know, nobody's going to be perfect in every area. You know, with that, you know, it's good to look for somebody who's willing to, who's either growing in a specific area or is willing to grow in those areas and is even showing some progress. But there's, you know, there's a lot of different things that you can look for in a potential spouse. For instance, if you look at, you know, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, you know, you talk about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all wonderful characteristics to look in a spouse. But, you know, the first one that really comes to mind for me is just teachableness. You know, so is, you know, the person that you're interested in, is your significant other teachable? Are they willing to grow? Are they willing to embrace scriptures? And if they aren't, then, you know, that's kind of a roadblock for them in their spiritual journey. And so I would say that's one thing to look for in a spouse.
Hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. Really, for both, I think both sides of the equation, for both men and women.
Right.
Any, like, I know that one of the big challenges today in our culture and beyond is this idea of sexual purity. And
yep.
and of course, we know that begins generally in the mind and heart. And I think there are a lot of challenges, not only just in the culture, but also even within the church for helping young adults in this area. So what would you say, what are some practical tips for men and women to guard both their hearts and minds and remain sexually pure until marriage?
Well, I mean, I think the first thing you got to understand, you know, people have got to understand is one, you know, is that it's just the gospel message itself. And that's, you know, God forgives. That's part of it, you know, saying that, you know, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from not just, you know, part of unrighteousness, but all of unrighteousness. And I think that's a wonderful promise to rest in because, you know, for young men out there, for young women, for people who are looking to get in a relationship, if they have a past that is, you know, let's say marked, you know, the fact is that God looks at them, if they're in Christ, as a, you know, a blank slate. They're clean. You know, they look at, he looks at them as if they're his own son. And so, you know, from there, they can kind of be able to address, you know, after they know that they're forgiven in Christ, they can move on from there and begin to address some of the, you know, areas that are in their life. And one of the things that I talk about in my book is kind of a sowing and reaping principle. Galatians 6:8 says that for the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so with that principle, I kind of just took it and just said, hey, you know, if you're allowing certain influences into your life, you know, whether it be through media or, you know, so music, television, the movies, etc., if you're entertaining those things and letting them, you know, infiltrate your life, then you can expect that you're going to reap a very specific kind of plant. You know, if you sow a seed of corruption, you will reap a plant of corruption. And so, you know, for so that's just a practical way in order to address some of those areas in their life. And if you don't mind, I'll just say one other thing, too. So we're kind of told what to not focus on, but, you know, we can also address what we do focus on in life, and that's Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, or excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. And when our minds are dwelling on things that are of God, that'll help us in our own purity and our own walk with the Lord to focus on things that won't lead us into temptation.
Yeah. And it's interesting because I think so many even Christian young adults kind of tread into the area of, oh, okay, well, no, I'm not having sex before marriage, or I'm being right. careful not to do X, Y, Z. But a lot of the challenges that I see coming about nowadays are with almost the idea of emotional intimacy and just going too deep too soon, forming too much connection for the level of commitment in the relationship. What would you say, what are kind of some signs maybe you've seen that this could be a danger zone for folks? And what would you say, especially for men in conversations and as they're interested in a young woman, you know, that they should be watching out for?
So sure, that's a good question. So, you know, what happens a lot of times is, you know, like you said, people get too emotionally involved too soon. And what that can lead to is attachment. And sometimes, you know, and that's good and all proper within marriage. And it would be undeniable to say that it wouldn't happen to some extent even before marriage. But it's really good to just, you know, be careful when you're first getting to know someone, and be very prayerful. Because if you really want to figure out whether or not this person is right for you, you know, you want to seek out God first. Before you start jumping into the relationship too deep. And so, you know, go to the Holy Spirit, you know, ask him, you know, is this the right person for me? Is this the person that you want me to pursue? And wait for a peace from him before you move forward. Because as we know in Philippians, it says, you know, if we pray to him, that he'll give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so let that peace from God be your guidance in that situation.
Sure. Yeah, good point. What would you say, Michael, as you kind of think of the young guys that you're talking to, you know, on a day-to-day basis, or the ones that you are mentoring, what are some of the biggest challenges that you're hearing from the young men that you mentor, like specifically as they're thinking of growing up in Christ and preparing eventually to be married and have a family? It seems like there would be, you know, a number of different arenas where they would have challenges, but kind of that you know, on the ground intel, what are you hearing?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, I think the one that comes up often and probably most is the area of sexual purity. You know, that and also career planning. It seems like those are the two ones that are kind of on the the minds of a lot of young men. And what happens is, I think they feel trapped, you know, in certain sense. So if you talk about, you know, the topic of pornography or along those lines, you know, a lot of times they don't want to share that information with people. And so they feel trapped, like, you know, when they talk to me, I've heard them say several times, like, I feel like you're the only person I can talk to. But I also know at the same time that there's plenty of other men, other Christian men out there who are more than willing to talk about that subject with them. And so, you know, I think it's just important, you know, to, you know, go get counsel from other people, to be humble and, you know, go talk to a trusted Christian, you know, if it's their church elder or their pastor, talk to them and say, hey, you know, I'm struggling in this area. I need help. And we know that, you know, there's a verse that says God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we know that God will give them grace in that area. And so I'd say, you know, that's something that they could try to take the first step in order to address that area in their life.
Yeah. And when you're saying, when you're talking about getting counsel from mature family members and friends, church leadership, yep, what are maybe a couple good questions for them to lead off with? If you're going to go and spend some time with someone, say, you know, hey, you've observed me and this girl at church or whatever, I'm kind of wondering what you think. What are some good types of things for you to be asking about the situation or about the relationship?
Oh, sure, sure. Yeah. So, I mean, so you're just talking about, you know, you go to a counselor and say, so what do you think of this girl that I'm interested in, yeah, in particular? Is that correct?
Yeah. What kind of things should they be commenting on, would you say?
Sure, sure. I mean, you know, one thing I think is important is, you know, what Proverbs 4:23 says. It says, you know, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. And really the part I want to emphasize in that verse is just, you know, this is, you know, is the person you're interested in guarding their hearts? And that could be in a number of different areas. It's such a general question. But they could go and ask, you know, a fellow family member or a church elder, one who knows the person that they're interested in, and ask that question, you know, what have you seen of this person that I'm interested in? Do they guard their heart? Are they one that is, you know, are they flirting around with other people and kind of, you know, putting their heart out on a platter? You know, are they protecting themselves in the areas of purity? Some questions kind of along those areas. And I kind of feel like that would be one of the first questions to ask is, you know, hey, is this person guarding their heart?
Yeah, absolutely. Are there ways, just kind of a caveat, we talked a lot about preparation before marriage. What would you say 3+ years into marriage now, what are some ways that you've really seen yourself mature as a man through being married?
Oh, sure, sure. One of the areas that I've grown in a lot is just kind of understanding, basically through my wife's example, basically how Christ loves me more. And it's just amazing because as I get to know my wife, and she's so self-sacrificial, she loves me, she really, you know, does everything, you know, at her own expense for me, really. And what I realized through that is that as I get to know her more, I get to know my Savior more. And just because I think of how Christ sacrificed himself for me, for my own salvation. And so as you live longer in marriage, I think your relationship with Christ even becomes closer, just for that reason alone.
Yeah, that's a good point. All right. Well, folks, we're out of time, but the book is Becoming Mr. Right, A Young Man's Guide to God-Honoring Relationships. And I've been talking with Michael Daniels here, who is a young man who has learned a lot through his process of courting his own wife and moving towards marriage and now being married to her, and is actually has flipped that around and is now mentoring younger men, even than himself, along that journey. And so we actually have the book available available here, y'all, so we want to be able to get you a copy. For a gift of any amount to boundless.org, we're going to make this book available to you. So a really practical piece, really infused with scripture and a lot of hope for those of you who want to pursue not only God himself as a single person, but then your eventual spouse with integrity, with purity, and with just with a desire to glorify God in all that you do. So, Michael, thank you so much. Again, folks, the book, hop over to boundless.org. Just click on the resource and we'll be able to get a copy to you. Michael, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you so much, Lisa. I really appreciate it. It's been great being on the show.
Oh, God, did I hear you? You really want me to walk up to that mountain and tell it just to move? This is crazy, yeah. But I'm trusting, 'cause with you I know that all things are possible, and I can walk on water if you're calling me to you. And it's crazy, yeah. Lord, this scares me, yeah. But it's gonna take crazy faith. So what if everything, I'm stepping out, I'm taking the leap of crazy faith.
Well, as we close out the show with our inbox, I get to answer today's question from our listener, and here it is. I have a good guy friend who's already in a relationship. We contact each other via text, sharing resources or discussing views on an article. We're not dating, and his girlfriend knows me, but I do feel like this is a problem. My friend will be moving away soon. Despite drawing boundaries on topics, texting does create false intimacy. Would it be better to meet up in person instead of all this texting? Well, hey, thanks so much for writing in and asking this question. It's gotten so crazy with technology, and it's kind of like, what are the rules of engagement? What can we do? What can't we do? What's biblical? What's not? And some of it is just, you know, there are some things that are just straight up wrong or not good ideas. Other things are more of a wisdom issue. And I think this is kind of where this one falls, although I do have some pretty strong opinions about it. And of course, I'm going to share them. So anyway, you mentioned obviously like types of topics can kind of create a false intimacy, and you don't want to go into areas that are inappropriate, especially between the opposite sex, and tread into that kind of space, being too intimate, developing an emotional connection. But what a lot of people don't realize is that even the frequency of connection can be problematic as well, because that builds a false intimacy. Constantly having that person at your proverbial fingertips via text, wanting to reach out to them, wanting to share the little asides, the little nuggets of information you found, whether it's an article, whether it's just a funny thing or whatever, you're kind of stepping in and fulfilling to that person a role, and vice versa, that really doesn't have a place with where you are and where you have stated intention with this other person. So I would say, for example, your friend here, if he's serious with his girlfriend, he needs time to develop that relationship. And I think it would be wise for you to honor that and honor both of these people by creating space. And so really, point blank, I'm saying it may be time to let go of this relationship on the level that you're currently engaging. And I think the fact that he's moving away is probably a perfect opportunity to do just that. You know, both for his good and his girlfriend's good, you know, letting it go, but also for your own good, for your ability to kind of free up your time and attention and affections for other things, and to maybe develop relationships with other people, especially close girlfriends or mentor type relationships, people in your life with whom you really can share deep things and things that affect you, and have it be inappropriate, you know, appropriately done and in an appropriate space. And so I'm just not a fan of this attachment and always being available to that other person, whether through text or phone call or even meeting up, like you said. I mean, I don't think meeting in person is going to solve this problem, unless it is meeting in person just to say exactly where you stand and that this relationship needs to change. And it doesn't mean that you diss this guy. It doesn't mean you say we can never speak again. But it should be, I mean, just think of the way that you would relate to a coworker or someone you see kind of at the office and you're like, hey, and, you know, or maybe you're involved in a small group with you see them in context with other people. And so to not have anything exclusive, not have something that is, you know, kind of too buddy-buddy, I think is going to set you up for success in the future. So it might be hard to change that relationship, but I think ultimately it's going to be for your good. All right, folks. Well, that is it for this week's show. As always, we do want to hear from you. In fact, we do need some more inbox questions coming from you. And so we would love for you to write those into us at editor@boundless.org. Write your question. We may answer it on a future show, and hopefully we can get you some help and advice as you need it. And that would be fabulous to hear from you anyway. And so meanwhile, you can go back and find our other questions that have been answered and see if any of them help you as well. Otherwise, we will see you around. I'm Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of boundless.org. Focus on the family. We'll be right back.